Well, we finish up our Christmas AM series on the Messianic Psalms today as we are here at Christmas Eve and we come to celebrate our Savior's birth. We invite you to the Christmas series, PM series today as we finish that in Exodus, and the Christmas morning service tomorrow at 9 a.m., as I said, as we look at what the true meaning of Christmas is all about. But we've been studying these Messianic Psalms during the Christmas season in the morning worship, Psalms like Psalm 2 and 20 and 45 and 110, and the one today, Psalm 40. And most of these Messianic Psalms have been what we call royal Psalms. They are written by the king or for the king of Israel to be prayed for him originally, for God's blessing to come on the king that would affect the people, that he would represent them to the Lord and the nation would prosper and God would bless them as they were a blessing to the other nations. This means that while all Psalms certainly point to Jesus Christ, I believe, and many do in some way, as does all of the Old Testament, by the way, these particular Psalms are either fully or directly or at least indirectly pointing to Jesus, to his coming ministry, his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And that's why there is so much important truth in these Psalms, these Messianic Psalms, especially when it comes to the meaning of salvation and the meaning of what we celebrate at Christmas every year as we focus on the birth of Jesus in the world. Why? Because God had promised many years before, that before Christ was born, a coming king would come, a Messiah, a human king in the line of David, who would rule and reign in perfect righteousness, who would be God and man together, and who would die, who would overcome the grave. The royal Psalms we've seen so far point out how God wants a marriage with us, Psalm 45, a relationship with his church, how our prayers are answered in him, Psalm 20, how he fulfills forever God's promises of a king who is our priest together, Psalm 110. All these Psalms point out the connection between the king and God's people. That what was true for the one, the king, was true for the many, the nation. And that's why the people prayed for God's blessing then in Israel on their current kings. Though they were all imperfect, like David, but this is why the faithful were always looking forward to this promised coming Messiah who we know has come in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus was born, as we celebrate Christmas, that's what the celebration was for the Jews then, that this messianic king was with them. God was with them. The promise of Emmanuel was there. They didn't understand it all yet, but they knew that was fulfilled. And as we look at Psalm 40, this psalm we read today, we see that obviously it related in the original context to what David was going through back in that time. He looked back to God saving him from a terrible pit of some kind in his life, how God lifted him up and renewed him in faith, and he rejoiced how God had set him on a rock. And God, David could look back as he testified to others about their need in the congregation to trust God and not look to the idols around them in the world, but to reflect on the many works that God had done. David remembered that and testified to the people about it, that they would rely on God. And David looked, as the psalm ends, on the current enemies he still struggled with, even his own sin, as he depended on God, that God was great and God would help them, help him, and come quickly. See, we need to understand that knowing this helps us see how this psalm helps us today as God's people, as we see the need for waiting on God and looking to God in prayer and praising him for his answers, how important it is to resist the ways of the world and cling to God only. We see that God desires our hearts here, most of all, as response to who he is and the salvation he gives. We need his help continually, don't we? Through all the days of our life. So this psalm is not directly messianic, I believe, in the sense of all the psalm only applying to Jesus Christ, like Psalm 110 or Psalm 2, but it is clear that it's messianic. Because for one thing, Hebrews 10 that we read directly quotes it, pointing out that Jesus has fulfilled that part of the psalm for sure. Hebrews 10 quotes verses 6 to 8 of Psalm 40 directly telling us that Jesus alone fulfills this part and the heart of the Psalm as King, who desires perfectly God's will and does God's will. As the one who is God, who becomes a man and had God's heart law on his heart and desired and did the law of God perfectly. Folks, that's the reason Jesus was born. He came into this world to be the perfect God-man who as a human would do what no other human would ever do from the heart and obey God's law perfectly and live out the will of God. Even, as Philippians 2 says, to the point of death on the cross. And that through that, it would sanctify through faith those who trust in Him. Hebrews 10 verse 9 says, then, and Jesus says this from Psalm 40, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He might establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Folks, this is what Christmas is about. Jesus, who's God, was born as a human to live out God's law. So that while David and other kings might have desired God's will, yes, asked God to put the law on their heart, they knew that ultimately they failed in that. And even as this psalm ends, David looks around seeing his own sin clouding his vision. That he's got his own problems, his own evil. So this has got to be pointing to the greater Messiah that would come. As Christians, we can look back at Psalm 40 knowing Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the one this psalm pointed to. Knowing that He is the King who was born as a man to trust God the Father perfectly and to teach us what it means to truly wait on God and to know God's heart of care. To know that in Jesus, God has set us on the rock in Him, Jesus, that will never fail. Looking to Jesus, who lived through this human life perfectly, we can learn what it means to rely on God as we look at this psalm through the temptations of life. Growing in victory, having His heart in us for God's law more and more, growing through faith in Jesus in obedience to God's word. We can learn what it means to find strength in Christ in this psalm as we see it this way, to find help to overcome the pits of life that we fall into through our trials, through our sin, through other people's sin. Jesus became fully human, coming into the pit of this life, but He never sinned. And He faced the pit of this world in all its fullness, looking to God the Father and finding that God lifted Him up from the final effects of the pit of this world, from death, lifting Him up through the resurrection. So we know our hope is secure. So I want us to think about today, as you look at the outline there, what do we learn from Jesus as we see that He is our King? He alone did what this psalm points to in perfection, in trusting God, in telling others about God's goodness. What do we learn about following in His footsteps? Because 1 John 2:6 says, a Christian who obeys God's command and loves the Lord walks the way Jesus walked. Walk in His footsteps. Jesus is God who came in this world to live perfectly in our place, to die and rise, to save us, to forgive us, to be also, though, the author of our salvation, the pioneer of our faith, the one who understands us but also lives in us, showing us what it means to walk by faith, to trust the Lord. So in verses 1 to 3, what do we see about this? The first key is in 1 to 3, and that is the principle of help. Draw near to God in Christ, verses 1 to 3. Help. The first principle we see in Christ coming in His life as a human of trusting God, overcoming for us as believers, that empowers us now is there. It's the truth of help. Drawing near to God through Jesus Christ. Again, originally, remember, this applied to David and to other kings. And we can certainly, as Christians today, see the application for any believer then or today. David looks back on times where it was hard. We can all relate to that, can't we? He might have been under attack in war or been dealing with enemies and effects from his own sin and his own guilt. But he looks back and he remembers, doesn't he, how he waited patiently on God in that time. Literally, the Hebrew word here says, waiting, I waited. And this involves awaiting with expectation, what he says there. This is not a finger tapping, when's this going to be over with? This is not I'm bored waiting, but a deep trust in the middle of the pain and in the trial. This is where we all can relate to this. We keep praying as a Christian. We keep looking to God and His Word for answers when it doesn't seem to be there. We keep looking to Him and believing and seeking Him because we know who God is. We believe that He'll answer. It's kind of like a duck in the water, you know? You see it swimming in the pond. It doesn't seem to be doing very much, but if you could look beneath the surface and see that little duck's feet, you know, going, you'd see all the activity, wouldn't you? You'd see something is really happening, all the motion. And that's the way it is for a true Christian, a true believer. We all have times where it seems like it will never end. Like it seems like there's no answer. Where it may feel like God has left us alone. Where are you in this, Lord? But because God is faithful, we know what His Word says. We keep reading. We keep looking to Him. We keep hoping. Waiting. I waited, David says. And we can relate to this as believers. As we look back, we can remember those times in our life where, like David, it was hard, but we remember how God helped us. We can see and remember how God heard us. And that's the picture here of God bending His ear, literally like a picture of God looking down, bending, inclining His ear to hear David. And so we recall how hard that time was. It was a pit of pain and suffering and discouragement in this world. But like David, we remember, God delivered me. God brought me up out of the terrible pit, out of the mud, out of the miry clay. That's the picture. It's like a quicksand pit, you know? And the harder you fight it, the farther you go in. It's like guys that get bogged out in the beach, you know? And you get to a point where you realize only a toe will get you out of that bog and out of that sand. But the Lord brought me out, David remembers. He didn't just take me out of the negative, David, if you notice there, out of the negative situation of my sin or others' sin and what they did to me, the consequences. He set me on the rock. This is what we're to see. God is the God who takes His people out of the pits of life at different things that we go through and establishes us firmly in Jesus Christ. And He does the negative, but He does the positive. He puts us on the rock. And Christ is our rock. The God does this to establish us in Christ so we know who He is and who we are in Him more and more. That's the positive. As Warren Wiersbe said, God brought him up, God stood him up, and God tuned him up as he rejoices and sings a new song to God. And we're called to wait patiently, aren't we, in the trials as Christians that we go through, confident as God is with us, He'll bring us through. He'll put new songs on our heart of His amazing grace. And one day when we get to heaven, we'll rejoice in the ultimate way. And that's the Christian life. We can all tell of how God works through His grace in amazing ways to save us and continually deliver us and put new songs of love and grace on our hearts to God. As one man said, David could sing this after the little rescues he experienced. But now the risen King Jesus sings this after the final rescue that he comes through, that God delivers him through. Here's the thing. Remember, this psalm was about the king in context and how what was true for the king of Israel was true and how God answered the king was true for the people. They could rely on God as well. And look, David, we know this points to Christ, don't we? Because David had pits. God was faithful, but there was only one who perfectly trusted God as a human being, only one who has lived out that faith of trusting the Father perfectly and who encourages us perfectly as we go through our waiting. The one that God answered, God the Father answered Jesus as the human being who lived out in our place salvation in the greatest way. He went through the pits of this life and the ultimate pit, and God delivered him through the resurrection. And that's Jesus Christ. David waited on God often, but Jesus always waited on God the Father perfectly. Every day as he waited on God in prayer. Jesus Christ is the one this psalm points to. He came as a man born in the pit of this world, God and man, facing the trials of life, facing temptation in the desert. and so many different things. Temptation to quit at Gethsemane before the cross. But through it all, Jesus waited as a man, trusting God the Father perfectly. And God inclined His ear to him. When Jesus faced this human life, God always answered him. And when Jesus faced the final pit of death for our sin, God brought him up out of that worst pit and set his feet on the rock. And Jesus is that rock. What God's done through him, Jesus will never be removed from this rock. And we who trust him will never be shaken ultimately from that rock. As Ash said, the people who were, they were encouraged to put their trust in God as their King had. And when we see God the Father raising Jesus his Son from the slimy pit of death for us, putting his feet on that firm rock, it moves us, doesn't it, to trust God even more deeply through Jesus Christ. What are we reminded of this at Christmas? As we think about the incarnation, we have a wonderful Savior who lived out our life for one as a human in flesh and blood, yet without sin, Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 4 says we're to come to God's throne of grace. Why? Because we have a high priest who's gone through the heavens, who became a man. He never sinned, but he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's able to help us. He went through the weight of temptation like no other. Like a bridge that's never caved in, having pressure on it through many, many years. Jesus never gave in. It's like a piano. When two pianos are in tune in the same room, they have sympathetic resonance. And a note is hit on one, it's hit on the other. And when pain is played in our lives, it resonates with Jesus now and forever. We have a Savior who was born into this world and understands what it's like to be in the pits of this life, but to overcome. He lived it perfectly. Therefore, he knows what it's like to call upon God the Father and what we go through, to trust God and wait on God and pray to God, look to God. But he overcame. God answered him perfectly. And so Jesus is there for us to call upon as we go through trials, to draw near to for help. We have one who knows what it's like to pray as a human himself and to wait, and who looked up to God and God answered. Jesus waited perfectly and God heard him and God answered him, and so we're secure in him. But he also shows us why we draw near to God, how we to do it. What's the pattern? What does it look like? He's the God that we draw near to, Jesus. Jesus has been tempted, one man said, and tested in every way like we are. And with patient endurance, he perfectly did it. And he's able to help every single one of us when we wait. Let me ask you, what are you waiting for this Christmas? As the year comes to an end, maybe you're going through a trial. You don't know what God's doing. Are you looking to him? Are you looking to Jesus? Are you able to look back and see how God has answered and rejoice? Are you looking for things to change in your marriage, your relationships, your job, for new things ahead, for your kids? Jesus understands. He does like no one else. And he overcame. David did this, yes. He trusted God, but not like Jesus. Jesus did it perfectly. He waited on God's timing as a man and not taking matters into his own hands, but seeking God the Father as a human to help him, and he did it perfectly. He came into the world to do what we could never do, and then to show us how we do this. What does it mean to trust God, to draw near to God in our times of need? We can feel like sometimes as Christians when we're waiting, we're not doing anything. But we're not doing anything. We're trusting the Lord. Draw near to God in Christ, brothers and sisters, knowing he's the one who understands that God answered, delivering him up out of this world. And God has put him on this rock, perfectly established his steps. The way of salvation is in Jesus Christ. The way that pleases God is in Jesus Christ. And no, it is not easy to trust Christ and to walk that way, but it is the only way. It is the secure way. And in your present waiting, look to God in prayer, looking back over what he's done, rejoicing of what God has given us in Jesus Christ. He knows how to bring us through the pits of life and deliver us with joy in our hearts and praise to our great God. And we know, as one man said, Jesus can never suffer again. His enemies can never touch him again. Hebrews calls his life as God and man, and what he did in this world, the power of an indestructible life. He's lived perfectly, died, and risen. Our hope is secure in him. Leads me to number two. That's in verses 4-5. Deepen in your walk with Christ the principle of humility. The second principle we see in Christ coming, trusting God, overcoming sin as a man, and that empowers us, is in verses 4-5. And this is the truth of humility, that we deepen in our walk with Jesus and through him. This second truth builds on the first, that we draw near to God through Christ, knowing our help is secure in this one who came, who we call out to now, who perfectly trusted God in obedience to death on the cross, Jesus. But now the point, verse 4, if you look there, blessed is that one, the person, the man of God, who makes the Lord his trust, her trust. Just as the king did that, them for David, us for Jesus Christ, we do this. We trust in the Lord. We've heard the king's story, one man said, and watched his rescue, and now we have to trust. Each and every one who trusts the Lord is blessed. That's the point for us as Christians. If you walk in the king's footsteps, Jesus Christ, the footsteps of trusting him and trusting God the Father, you'll be saved. You'll be blessed. Jesus comes as a man to live perfectly, to die and rise, and we're only saved through his work. Amen? But as one man said, the same God who rescued Jesus as he walked through this life and died and rose, he rescues those who trust in him, who look to the Father. He comes as a human, Jesus, trusting God perfectly to save us, show us who God is, and that we must trust God through Christ. And we can trust him. We should trust him. We're meant to deepen in our walk by faith in humility. There's great blessing for those who wait on the Lord as Jesus did it perfectly, as we look to Jesus. Jesus comes in this world to show us the way of salvation from beginning to end. As Hebrews calls him, the pioneer of our faith. To show us what it means to walk in humility before God the Father. This is what Christmas is all about, folks. Christ, who is God, comes in humility as a human being, taking on human flesh to serve us, to be a servant, to live in the way of patient trust as a man, to trust the Father perfectly, to do what pleases God perfectly, to die and rise to save us. But Jesus also shows us the way of walking by faith through him in God. Jesus shows us what it means to really trust God so that we learn to walk in that humble way. But of course, what that means, as this psalm tells us, is there is an opposite way of that in this world. There is always the temptation in the world to live the opposite of the way of our humble Savior who came in this world. Christ shows us humility, deep dependence in what he did, coming in the flesh, being obedient to death on the cross. And Christ calls us to trust God in our pits now as we look to him. But the world, we know, folks, it's constantly telling us, isn't it, the opposite message. Give up. Go the easy way. Look to the proud. Look to what they've got. All their success. That's what the psalm says here. The world is constantly telling us, look out for number one. The temptation as we go through the trials of this life is to look to other means, to give up, to think, well, that other way might be better. Look, they're having success. They're not in pits and they're not Christians. And rather than trusting in the King who came in humility to show us the way and looking to him, Jesus, who trusted God perfectly. But blessed, the psalm says, is the one who trusts the Lord and does not respect the proud or turn to lies. Folks, the message of Christmas, I hope you know, is a message of the humility of our great Savior. That the way of salvation is through our humble Savior coming as a humility to become a man and trust God perfectly as a man to save us. So we're to trust him in this to save us. All the way to the end. To trust him through the trials. To make him our trust. To not look to the proud of the world all around us with all of its idols. The temptation, folks, is always there to see how successful the proud are around us in their lives. Boy, that might be the best way to go. They're not going through the trials that I'm having to deal with. They're not in the pit like I am right now, and to look to the proud for help. But the psalm says no. It's not easy to follow our humble King. But folks, that's the only way of true salvation and true blessing. We must guard against living like they do, thinking because they've got it all in this world and everything's going well, that that's where life is, that that's where the answers are. No, the answer is in our humble Savior who came in Christ to save us. Folks, we can get into this today sometimes, even Christians, where we're looking to our work. Nothing wrong with work. We're looking to our money. We're looking to all these things for security. It's the proud, the psalm says, that turn to false gods, to themselves, to what other people can do to give them security, putting their focus there instead of trusting the King, Jesus. The psalmist says, resist that temptation and recognize where our help really comes from in the Lord. And then, look at what David does. He points us to the need to reflect on the great, wondrous works of our God. Amen. Look at verse 5. He reflects on just how many and wonderful God's works really are. Looking back, David, on his recent deliverance, encouraging others to make God their trust, David reflects on the many wonders, more than he can count, of God's deliverance and what his salvation is all about, how the Lord works. Look at verse 5. May many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be counted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The point is, our faith through Christ is deepened through humility, which comes through resisting the world's way of pride and then reflecting on the great wonders with great awe of the salvation Jesus Christ came to give us. And yes, these many wondrous works that David is reflecting on, they point us, they must, to the ultimate great work as God has multiplied salvation in the ultimate way in sending His Son at Christmas to save us. The one who came in this world. These works are wondrous. They're multiplied because in Jesus Christ, folks, God gives us that indescribable gift, the ultimate gift. In Christ, God gives us Himself. It's truly the gift that keeps on giving, that never ends for all eternity. As David reflected on God's works, it pointed to what God would do in this ultimate salvation. And that's because in Christ, God gives us Himself. Colossians 1, Paul says that in Jesus Christ, that one who was born and lived is the fullness of deity in body. That's Christ. Hebrews 1 says Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. Hebrews 1. The radiance of the glory of God. That's what Christmas is all about, folks. The incarnation. It's what we've got to remember, get this, when we're in the pits of life and we feel overwhelmed, remember that God, Jesus, who's fully God, came into the pit of this world. He who was rich with eternity became poor for our sakes. Remember that. Reflect on His wondrous works multiplied to us in Jesus Christ. All of God's promises, Paul said, are yes in Jesus Christ. When we think about Christmas, this is what we got to remember. He's multiplied His goodness to us in the gift of His Son. He is more than a human Savior. He is God in the flesh. He's given us Himself in Jesus Christ. He came as a man to draw us near to Him. And the one we draw near to is God Himself. And He has all that we need for life and salvation and all that we're called to do. And folks, we'll never get to the bottom of this from all eternity. We sing about more about Jesus. You know, when you see a Christmas present, sometimes a kid has the most wonderful thing they think they could get on Christmas, or even adults, and it holds their attention for a while, but then they've moved on, right? But this gift will never lose our attention. The end of it, if we're in Christ, we'll never get over it. We will be overwhelmed by it, and we should start now. But for all eternity, God's grace to us, His wondrous works multiplied. David says, I proclaim them, yet they're more than I can count or say. What did John say about Jesus at the end of the Gospel of John? He said, there are so many wonderful things about Jesus, not even all the books of the world could contain them all. But of course, we know in God's Word, we have all we need to know Him. But we've got to deepen in our faith in this King. And that leads me to number 3. We've got to deal with our heart. verses 6 to 8. The third principle we see in Christ coming in His life as a human, trusting God, overcoming for us as believers that helps us now, is in verses 6 to 8, the dealing with our heart. See, the first two truths deal with help, drawing near to God, humility, deepening in humility and faith. But here David turns the focus to the heart. And in context, remember, it is in light of all God had done for David. But it focuses on what God would do in the Messiah. And he looks back, rejoicing in God's deliverance, calling others to trust God, to turn from idols. But the question is, in light of God's great salvation, in light of what it means to trust God, here's in context, David is saying, what must be at the heart of a true believer's response to who this God is and His great salvation? It's the heart. It deals with the heart. This is where David points out the sacrificial system. If you look there, God had set up in the Old Testament, God did call people to bring animal sacrifices, the Jews, as a way to show that blood had to be shed to forgive sin, to point to what God would do in Jesus Christ. And here he mentions four key sacrifices. I won't go into all of that, but thank offerings and ones to cleanse from sin and to appease God's wrath. But his point is in verse 4, if you look there, that though God allowed these offerings, the outward offering stood for the greater reality that God desired in the heart of every worshiper. This is what pleases God. That if they were like King Saul, if you remember the story in the Old Testament, he brought an offering without a heart that wanted to please God, and God rejected it. You know, no matter, when you go for a job, no matter what your resume says or how many qualifications that piece of paper says you have, if you don't know the job, if you don't do it well, you'll be fired. Yes, they want the resume, the papers, but most of all, the employer wants what the resume stands for. And God called these sacrifices to be done, but He wanted most what they stood for. Get this, a surrendered heart to God, an obedient will and desire to please God. And that's the point of verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. But here's the thing. Psalm 40, when you look at it, is not pointing out the negative of a person who did what Saul did and didn't desire God's will from the heart. It's talking about a man, a king, who would desire, and David did want it, but he was imperfect, but the king would desire to have God's law on his heart and to live it out and to do it from the heart. And David is recalling how kings in the Old Testament, they had to have certain parts of God's law, the scroll, meditated on, memorized, and it stood for all of God's law. But David is saying, I'm the king representing God's people. I want the law of God on my heart. This is what a life pleasing to God is all about. It's in God's law. And I want to delight in it. I want to do your will. He's asking God to help him. But what David is looking forward to is the new covenant that would come in Jesus Christ. And what he looks forward to is what all Christians now, because the new covenant is in Christ, this is what we ought to desire. Because God promised one day He would put His law in our hearts. And because Christ has come and died and risen, and the Spirit lives in us, His law is on our hearts. But this is why Hebrews 10 quotes verses 6 to 8 that we read earlier directly, applying them to Jesus Christ. David desired to do God's will, but we know he was imperfect like all other kings, like all of us have been. But David pointed to a greater king who would come and has come. Verse 7 points us to the incarnation, where Jesus says from Psalm 40 in Hebrews 10, then Jesus said, Behold, I come. He's quoting Psalm 40. Galatians 3 says, at just the right time, God gave His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to set us free from our disobedience to the law. Folks, this is why Jesus came into the world. You want to talk about Christmas? Jesus came to be the one King who, as God and man, who would not only understand us in our pain, but would come in this world to do what we could never do, to live out a life from the heart and love for God and loyalty of obedience to God's perfect will and His law from the heart perfectly, and then die in our place. for our disobedience to God's law in every way. That's why Hebrews 10 goes on to say, all those Old Testament sacrifices never dealt with sin because they could not deal with our hearts. But when this one, Jesus, the King, came into the world, God sent Him. He came with a heartfelt obedience to do God's will. The scroll, Jesus said, is on my heart. It is written about me, Jesus says in Hebrews 10. When He was obedient to death on the cross, folks, out of that heart desire to please God, get this, as a human. And when He did that and He went to the cross and God raised Him up in righteousness in the resurrection, the Bible says in Hebrews that forever ended those Old Testament sacrifices that never saved anyway. So that through faith in the once and all act of perfect obedience from the heart of this man, this human Jesus, this King, Christians through faith are sanctified in Him and continue to be made holy. You have to look at Hebrews 10. But folks, that is why Christ was born. Behold, Hebrews quotes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Behold, I come, a body you prepared for me. A body you prepared. I come to do your will, Jesus says. The fact is, the animal sacrifices would not do what God required to forgive sins, but Christ has come. God is delighted with the perfect, willing obedience from the heart of His Son to the point of Him laying down His life on the cross to save His people. Have you looked to Him? Jonathan Edwards said, nothing was done to purchase salvation before Christ came, and nothing is needed after He rose. But as soon as He was born, the purchase began. And the whole time of Jesus' humiliation until the time He rose is taken up in that purchase for our salvation. The point is, and Hebrews 10 quotes this, as I said, from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, behold, a body you prepared for me. And Hebrews 10 quotes it, and it's about the incarnation. Jesus says, behold, I come. It says in the scroll, it was written of me what Jesus would do. I came to do His will. And only this perfect King could lay down His life as the ultimate sacrifice to save us. And He has. For those who are His people who trust in Him. You know, it's amazing, as one man said, the law of Moses was to be on the king's heart. And this is an extraordinary prospect, but it's true. The king who has a heart desire to do exactly what God wants. And why? Because He is both God, fully God, who becomes fully man to do what no man could ever do. And He's done it. So that through faith, we're saved. Other kings wanted to please God, but they could never do what Jesus did. Jesus said, what did He say? When He was a kid in the temple, remember? He said, I must be about my Father's business. God. Later He said, my food is to do the Father's will. I want to do everything that pleases the Father. This King is given a body when He comes in this world with ears to say He's the King who hears the Word of God perfectly and obeys it perfectly. And that picture of ears you prepare, you see in the Psalm there, it's not talking about the slaves that would have their ears pierced. Some people think about that because that was only one ear. Now this is a picture of what God does. As one man said, God, as it were, drilling holes in the skull of this man who would hear and do God's will to the core. And that's Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. About the person of God in Jesus who comes in this purpose to live out the law of God from the heart and die in our place. And what that means, folks, for us too, is religious performance is not what God wants from you. That you say, well, I'll be a better person now. I'm here at Christmas now. We're glad you're here. Yes. But God wants to deal with our hearts. And folks, that only comes through faith in the one whose heart and life was perfectly given for you once and for all. Not in pride, not in these things. I always like the story. I don't remember all the details. There was this boy that didn't have any ears. But his mom, I don't remember all the details of the story, but his mom sacrificed and somehow did this surgery. And then he realized he had his mom's ears. I tell you that because Jesus is the one who came perfectly to hear and do God's will. But through faith in Him, you're given His heart. You're given His ears for God. And we're to grow in that. As the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, dealing with our hearts, He wants us to grow to love His law and to love His word, and He'll transform our lives. And it's all tied in this love that's in God. 1 John 4 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Folks, God's love never fails. And what we see in this psalm is the perfect love of God. The Son delights to do God the Father's will perfectly. The Father delights in the Son's perfect obedience. And that love is the source of our salvation. As we look to Him, and that leads me to number 4, declare this truth. Verses 9 to 10, we've got to declare this fourth principle as we live and we look at Christ's life. This is honesty. Declaring the truth of salvation. Help leads to humility. Humility dealing with our hearts, but then we need to be honest. And David, I believe, is talking about the good news of what God had done in his life, but it's pointing to a greater salvation of what He would do through this Messiah, this covenant God, to save him and what He has done in Jesus. But the point in verses 6 to 8 we saw is the personal commitment of the Messiah to do the will of God. But in verses 9 to 10, the king will not keep silent about it. Look at what he says. I proclaim this good news. What Jesus has done, coming, a body prepared for him, that he came in this world in the pit to live out God's will. That's personal to Jesus. But this is public. This is good news for all the world to hear. To tell it. The king will not hide it. And we know Jesus, from the moment he started his ministry, was proclaiming the good news of him coming. And we're to do the same thing. We're to join in him declaring this news about what God has done to deliver his king, who is Jesus Christ. And it's for all the world. The king says, I will not keep it silent. I've not hidden your righteousness in my heart. I have declared your faithfulness in the congregation because the congregation needs to hear it. The world needs to hear it. And because, get this, because Jesus' heart was centered perfectly on God's righteousness from the heart, he trusted God perfectly, then he had to tell the world about the greatness of God and salvation. And as we grow in our heart desire, knowing Jesus, we'll want to tell others about this good news. And that leads me to number 5 as we close. And that's depend on Christ. And I'm going to summarize this one. As we face present trials and hope, as we look at verses 11 to 17, this final truth we see here about trusting God, thinking about Jesus coming into the world, is one of hope. We depend on Him. And it seems verses 11, 17, and scholars struggle with this, they seem out of place in a bit. Even it seems to be quoted in Psalm 70, this part of the psalm, the same words. Because David has talked about how God delivered him in the past. He's reflected on God's great works with thanksgiving, calling us to trust Him. And David seems to now close, sharing with the congregation how he as a king struggled with the current, present, and future problems that surrounded him. But here's the point, don't miss it. How dependent the king continually had to be on God. He needed God's mercies for all he was facing. As he faced the future, as he dealt with trials, he knew the enemies that he faced. They were against him, and because of their sin, they hated him. But David knew his own sin. That's how we know this psalm has to point to a greater king. He knew his own sin surrounded him, and he couldn't see with all these problems. He's looking to God in humble dependence, challenging the people to do the same, asking for God's mercies, saying, this is how needy we are. They come against me. They say, aha. They mock me, David says, but I trust in you, Lord. Bring them to shame. And he says at the end, I want you all to know we can trust in Him, how needy we are, but how great the Lord is. We can depend on Him and all that we face. But what do we learn about Jesus here as we close? About Christmas? Well, of course, this psalm points us to Jesus. But Christ the King, as we said, He came to fulfill God's will perfectly. But get this. To do that, He had to identify fully with His people. Folks, that's the only way this last part of the psalm can apply to Jesus. Because He had no sin of His own. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, look that verse up sometime. It says, He who knew no sin, Jesus, He had no sin. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He did this identifying with us fully, coming as the King who is human, who suffered but never sinned, but then having our sin, all the sins of the church, of all of God's people in the world, put upon Him, that He would die for it and wipe it away. So Jesus faced this life in our place, suffering, having to trust God. But He did that not because He had any sin of His own, I hope you know, but because of all these sins that surrounded Him, that are the sins of His people, because He identified with us. And Jesus felt what this psalmist felt in the ultimate way, in the fullest way, when He was arrested, when He died for our sin. Innumerable evils, the sin of His people, surrounded Him so much more than the hairs on His head, and even greater than that, to where He couldn't see, because it wasn't His sin, it was the sin of the world put upon Him. And folks, think about this. All those many works that David rejoiced over about God, all the works we can look at in God's work in our life, we rejoice over. Get this. Those are only there because of all these many innumerable evils that surrounded Jesus, which are our sin, that He took upon Him. That's the only reason there's so many great works we rejoice over, is because of what Jesus would come to do to take all those evils. That's why we celebrate at Christmas. You know, you keep a log. I've done this before recently, as we close in a diet, you know, and you want to start keeping up with what you've eaten. Then you really see what you're eating. Sometimes with our sin, we take it for granted. Well, you know, I only did this. But if we really looked at a week's worth of sin, we'd just see how overwhelming our one person, one week worth of sin, or one day is. But Jesus had the sin of all God's people put upon Him, and He took it away. And He calls us to trust in Him, to look to Him. It's the greatest gift exchange of all time. He takes your rubbish, all your sin, through faith. He took it on the cross, and you receive His goodness, His many blessings, His great joy. If you haven't done that yet, would you do that today? Would you look to Jesus Christ to save you? Look to this King who came in the world. He'll meet you. Our God is great. He'll help you. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today on this Christmas, Lord, and maybe we're looking at a little bit of a different angle with Christmas, but it's the heart of what it's all about, Lord God, the gospel of the One who came to do Your will, who is perfectly God, Jesus, fully God, who became a human to give us eternal life for all who will believe. Lord, I pray You'll be at work today in the hearts of those who need to be saved. They'll look to You in their need and know You're the God who helps. You're the God who answers and who sent the Savior to do this. Lord, we pray all this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.